Thank you so much for listening. For more information about Ebenezer Church, visit us online at ebenezerpbc.org.
As always, I ask for an interest in your prayers. Last week we spoke about being sanctified by a holy God, and that is a biblical fact that we cling to. If not for the work of God, we'd still be in our nature and we'd still be in our sins. If we return to that text, I was looking where the Apostle Paul, speaking of old Israel, said they were an example unto us, but I'm going to move on to my text. 1 Peter 3, we left off here last week, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Now, we spoke last week about being sanctified of God, and we understand that God, in His sovereign judgment and will and purpose, chose the people to sanctify, and that He sanctified them from death. He sanctified them from the world, from wickedness, from evil. He took them. It pleased Him to take them and sanctify, to set them aside, to set them apart, to live with Him in eternal glory and worship Him forever and ever. Now, the text in Peter speaks that we are to sanctify the Lord in our hearts. We must understand that in the sense of the way that God sanctifies us, we cannot sanctify God. We cannot set God aside. We don't have the power. We don't have the knowledge. We don't have the wisdom. We don't have the ability. So let's think about the way that we are to sanctify the Lord as we get into this. Now, the text in Peter refers back to Isaiah chapter 8, and I hope to bring forth some of this to give you an example, as Paul called them, that Israel was an example to us and what we, how we live and what we face in this world. The nation of Israel, according to Deuteronomy 7, was a people that it pleased God to choose their fathers, to set His love upon them. We understand that according to the Scripture, which is truth, that God chose them, that God called them, that God formed them for His own people, for His own nation. Said this before, just going to mention it now. We understand that all the nation of Israel is not God's people, because Romans teaches us that, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. It's not the children of the flesh, but the children of the promise given to Christ, of those God would sanctify, those that God would give Him. And again, in John 10, Jesus telling the Pharisees, some of those religious leaders that were there, you hear not my voice, because you're not of my sheep. Just making that point. But for the point of Scripture, God is speaking to a nation that is manifested as being His, a people that are manifested as being His, separated, sanctified by the hand of God, by the power of God, that all can see that they are His people. With that is a responsibility, just as we have today, to serve God. That's what they're sanctified for. That's what they were sanctified for here in the world, was to serve the Lord, to stand out as the nation that God loved. He loved our fathers. He loved us, their seed after them. He called them. He formed them. He fashioned them that they might serve the Lord. That's no different with the New Testament church today. But let's give you a reason of the example in Isaiah that we began to speak about. Sanctify the Lord in your hearts. The results if we do, the results if we don't or do not. Again, the text is going to come from Isaiah 8, but I want to go back to Isaiah 7 to give you the history of where we are. And it came to pass the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, verse 1, that Rezin, the king of Syria, And Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. You see the situation. The situation is the kingdom has been rent. Judah's to the south. This was all the result of a man, Solomon. This is not the result, or it's not the... Let me say it plainly. God does not cause us to fall. It is the work of man. We see it in history there. Because of Solomon, the kingdom was rent. We see the small number in the church today. God does not cause us to dwindle and fall. You cannot blame wickedness nor evil on God. Made statement last week from Habakkuk 1:13, he cannot look upon iniquity. It is the fault of the men in the church, or the women, the people in the church, that's the best way to say it, the shape we're in. It's not the fault of the Lord. We could lay many different blames, many different reasons, let me say it that way, of why we're in the situation we're in. Afflictions of Satan, led aside, astray, whatever the case may be. But the point is, God did not cause this. And through Isaiah's prophecy, he is prophesying of a remnant that would come forth from the nation of Judah and Israel, because there were two separate nations at this time who would serve the Lord. We talked about this as we went through Zechariah and Nehemiah and Ezra. Remember that. But we find herein, according to this text in verse 2, it was told the house of David, saying, Syria, this is the land to the north. Syria is north. It's there. Mount Hermon is there in Syria. To give you an idea, it's above Jerusalem. And on further up, and I'm going to say this now because in a moment I'm going to mention Assyria. On farther up in Babylon is Assyria. Now it was told, verse 2 of chapter 7, and it was told the house of David. We understand this is the house of the king. God set David upon the throne. God anointed him. He was the king over Israel. God promised that there would not fail to be of his seed sitting upon the throne. At the time, Ahaz is king. But all this points to Jesus Christ, the seed of David, who reigns over us today. But in the context, being an example to us of sanctifying the Lord. And it was told the house of David, saying, Syria, the land of Gentiles, where they settled when Manasseh and the ten, when Ephraim and the ten tribes of Israel went to the north and settled in Syria. Syria is confederate with Ephraim. Confederate means rebellion. So we see that Ephraim, the nation of Israel, as it was, 10.5 tribes of the nation of Israel have gone to the north, they've settled in Syria, and at this point, they are in rebellion against Jerusalem, which, by the way, was the worship center, the capital city of worship in the law service, the foundation of God's peace is what the word means. They are confederate, they're in rebellion against Judah. Does that sound much different from the way things are today in the religion of man and in this world? And it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim. David's heart, or the king's heart was moved, and the heart of his people, as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. They were in fear because their brethren in Israel were in rebellion, confederate with the Gentiles against Judah. There was a fearful thing. There's something we have in being sanctified of the Lord, and there's something that we have when we sanctify the Lord in our hearts. It's called peace. It's called the knowledge of God. They talk about all these football teams, and they say, well, they're better this year because they've gotten confidence. Well, the Bible calls that faith. It's a gift of God. It comes with the Spirit of God when God gives you birth. But the more we consecrate God in our heart, the closer we walk with God on a daily basis, the more comfortable, the more assurance we have in the knowledge of God, and that God is victorious and will always be victorious and will never forsake His people. Their heart was moved with fear. We could look around the world today and fear. We could fear the shape of the church. We could fear the shape of the nation. We could fear the condition of the world. But we must, and Satan desires that we do fear, we must sanctify God in our hearts. We must put God first, walk with God, and strive to be one with God. In that we have a great peace. Verse 3, then said the Lord unto Isaiah, go now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shear-Jashub, thy son. And that word, the name means a remnant. Isaiah named his son a remnant, that we, to give glory to God, that there would be a remnant of God's people. Back to that, brethren, if God had not preserved a remnant in this sin-cursed earth, then the kingdom of God would be empty. I thank God for what we have. I thank God for those that God has preserved. Could there be more here? Yes. Why are there not? Because many different reasons, but every reason is the fault of mankind, not the fault of God. God preserves the remnant. And that's what this man's name means, is the remnant. It's portraying the remnant that God would bring forth from all this and the bondage of Babylon, which would come, delivering them, as he's about to tell us, from Israel, delivering them from Syria, delivering them from Assyria, allowing, suffering them to go into the bondage of Babylon, that they might know that the Lord their God had delivered them because they refused to sanctify God in their hearts and serve the Lord. I'll prove that to you before I sit down with this text in Isaiah. Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, go forth and meet them at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field, and say unto him, take heed. Take heed. Listen to what the Lord says. In this world of turmoil, yes, we have a job. We have a duty. We have a duty to serve God. We are sanctified to serve God. That's why Peter says, referring back to example in this text, sanctify God in your hearts. He says, take heed, because sometimes we have to, as the psalmist said, be still and know that I am God. Take heed to the God who sanctified you. Take heed to the God of creation, the God of heaven, the God of immortal glory. Take heed. Moses told them when they stood there at the Red Sea, stand ye still and see the salvation of the Lord. Sometimes we have to be still and listen and take heed and be quiet. The word quiet means to be still, to listen. Fear not. Fear not. How can you say, do not be afraid when the church is dwindling? How can you say, do not be afraid? As many who teach the winds of doctrine in the world would say, be afraid because God's children are going to go to hell. Send me your money. There's the root of the evil, that I can go there and save them. I can't save anybody. not even myself, except temporally in this world, and that by the grace of God. But he says, take heed and be quiet, fear not. We don't fear the armies of the world. We don't fear the kings. We don't fear anything in this world. We pray to God to revive his church and his people, but we don't fear of it being taken away, because God has promised, or of it dying out completely, let me say it that way, because God has promised that there would always be a witness in this world to him, and that is his church. He says, take heed and be quiet, fear not. 1 John chapter 4, we find written in verse 18, there is no fear in love. God is love. Verse 8 of 1 John 4 says, he that loveth not knoweth not God. Period. That's cut and dry. For God is love. That's a love of godly things. A love of the church. A love of the brethren. A love of husband, wife, family, the institution God created first. A love of goodness. A love of righteousness. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through. And herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The word means mercy seat, the covering for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And going back down to the text where he says herein, in verse 17, is our love made perfect. It's made perfect. God is love. God dwells within us. Sanctify the Lord in your hearts. Keep your mind and your soul. Keep your being on the Lord. Fear not. Be still. Be quiet. Take heed. Listen to what God said. Neither be faint-hearted. For the two tails of these smoking firebrands, Ephraim, Syria, Israel, Syria, and the son of Remaliah, they'll be mentioned again in a moment. An example. Because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah, which is Pekah, have taken counsel against thee, Judah, saying, let us go up against Judah and vex it. Let us make a breach therein for us and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. They're in rebellion against Judah. Why? Why is the world in rebellion against Judah today, or against the New Testament Judah? Why is the world against Jerusalem today? Because it is the kingdom of God, because they are the children of God, because the world hates God, because the world hates God's people. Jesus said, they will hate you because they hate me. They're at rebellion against Judea. That's no different than today's times, spiritually speaking. Let us set a king in the midst of it. You notice, and this is not, the nation is not the kingdom of God, but the kingdom of God has been within the nation. That's why they go to great lengths and spend billions of dollars, people from other countries, to set a king in the midst of this nation in which we dwell, that God is blessed, that they can rule it and control it and take it down. No different in what Satan tries to do in the church today. But listen to what verse 7 says. Thus said the Lord God, it shall not stand. Here is Judah. They are afraid because they have been told that Ephraim and the Gentiles, Israel and the Gentiles, are in confederacy. They're in rebellion. They intend to come and possess Judah, the kingdom. And God says, it shall not stand. The promises of God are not yea and nay. They are yea and amen. God cannot lie. The first realm, God has promised us eternal life, Titus 1. Nothing can take that away. God has given us a kingdom. Jesus said, if my Father hath appointed unto me a kingdom, I appoint unto you a kingdom. In another place, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That is a yea. That is an amen. It is here. It will not go away. It may not be here in this land. It may not be in this county. It may not be in this state. But it will be somewhere in this world. And that is why we desire to sanctify God in our hearts, that God will preserve what we have in the kingdom in our land. God, regarding their rebellion, says it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. Listen to what he says. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years, within 65 years, shall Ephraim be broken that it is not a people. Now, first thing I want to bring forth to that is to tell you right here, God is declaring the end of the nation of Israel. Why do they look for it today? But God said, "And before 65 years comes to pass, Ephraim will be no more. Israel would be no more. Syria will be broken, and that will not come to pass. They shall not overcome you. They shall not destroy you. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. And if you will not believe, surely you shall not be established." Well, let's try to briefly explain that. The word believe and Strong's Concordance means to have absolute faith, knowledge, confidence, belief in. What does he say? If you will sanctify, and the word's in here, I'll get to it in the next chapter. If you will sanctify God in your hearts and lean wholly upon the Lord and follow God and serve God, then your kingdom will be here. And if not, it will not be established. Jesus said, "Think that I am come to bring peace on the earth. I came not to bring peace, but a sword and division." Another place, he said, "I came to bring fire on the earth. And what am I if it be already kindled?" He came to separate, to sanctify his people. If we intend to prosper in this world, just as he's telling Israel, then we have to walk with God and sanctify God in our hearts. Moreover, the Lord said, and he gives him, tells him to look for a sign, and then he tells them about Emmanuel, which is God in the flesh, being conceived of a virgin. One of the commentaries I read on this, the man said, Emmanuel was Isaiah's son. I beg to differ. There's only been one virgin in creation that has ever conceived a child. She was not artificially inseminated, because that is still knowing a man, because his seed is placed in her. The only one that's ever been a virgin and conceived was the Virgin Mary, to whom God overpowered, to whom God overshadowed when she conceived of the Holy Ghost and brought forth Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus Christ. Verse 17 says, "The Lord shall bring upon thee and upon thy people and upon thy father's house days that have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, even going past Samaria, going past Ephraim, the king of Assyria." Because the king of Assyria would come upon Jerusalem, and we'll talk about that in a moment too. We find, I'm going down to chapter 8 to get to my text and stay there, I hope. "Moreover, the Lord said unto me, take thee a great roll and write upon it with a man's pen concerning Mehershalal Hashbaz, This is going to be a son of Isaiah. And the name basically means the swift judgment of God. And I took unto me faithful men, two priests, and I went to the prophets, verse 3, the prophetess, and she conceived and bare a son. And this was him. May Her Shal Al Hashbaz. Listen to what God says. For before the child shall have knowledge to cry, before he's born, before he's able to speak, before he's able to cry out. When do we cry? At birth. The doctor takes the child from the sanctified womb of the mother, and he cries out in rebellion because he's born in this sin-cursed earth. For before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father and my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria shall be taken away before the king of Assyria. What's Assyria got to do with this? Talking with Josh the other day about leaders. He came home from class and they were talking about different leaders in history. God raises up kings and God sets down kings. God raises up leaders. They're not always righteous men. They're not always good people. But for God's purpose, God will raise them up and then God will set them down. He told Pharaoh, for mine own purpose have I raised thee up. God would use the Assyrians to conquer Ephraim and to conquer Syria. In that, God's nation of Judah was spared from the attack of Ephraim and Syria. Regarding Assyria, further north in Babylon, they would eventually, and I'm fixing to talk about that, I hope, come toward Judah. But before I start that, you read on further ahead until we get to it. In Isaiah 37, I'm going to start in verse 36, but I want to call your attention to verse 32. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant that God would preserve. Just what we have today, a remnant that God would preserve. This is an example in history, the history of the nation of Israel, that God and Judea, that God would preserve a people and a remnant. Now, with that said, let's come down to verse 36, because at this point and time in history, the Assyrians had come upon Judah and were about to destroy Judah. But what had God told them? I'm fixing to show you that, but I'm giving you the fast forward to see before we get there. God said in verse 35, speaking of Jerusalem, for I will defend this city. God fights for us. God defends us. I'm not talking about this nation. Oh, there was a time it seemed he fought for the nation, but the nation's so far gone. We're living in a time that we're seeing the last two signs of a dead nation. That's child sacrifice and homosexuality. I'm talking about the kingdom of God. I'm talking about the church. I'm not up here to preach unto you politics. I'm up here to tell you about the power of God and the glory of Jesus Christ. When he's talking about the city, he's talking about Jerusalem. He's talking about the church kingdom. For I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake. Do you catch that? For the sake of God, not the sake of the church, not the sake of mankind, not to populate eternal glory. Not to save the lost, as far as regarding to those to whom our gospel is hid. Because if our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost, those who will perish, and that's the wicked. But my point, for I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And David is showing us Christ. Then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000, 185,000 people, one angel of the Lord at God's hand, being sent of God, destroyed 185,000 Assyrians who were about to conquer Jerusalem. This is New Testament Jerusalem. This is the church of the living God. This is the kingdom of God, the assembly of the saints. God defends it for his own sake, for his own purpose. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. The king went back to his house to worship Nisroch, his god, and his own sons killed him. Now, you see that deliverance. Let's go back to Isaiah 8, because I want to go back to Peter in just a moment. Probably not going to get everything I wanted, but you pray. He says, beginning in verse 5 of Isaiah 8, confirming what I just told you was going to come to pass. For as much as this people refuseth the waters of Shiloh, Shiloh was a spring in Jerusalem that did not always run with water, but when it did run with water, it was soft, bubbly, sweet water. That's what we have in the kingdom of God. That's what was in Jerusalem. The gentleness, the peace, the sweet peace that quenches the thirst. His people had refused the waters of Shiloh and rejoiced in Rezin, the king of the Gentiles, and Remaliah's son Pekah. You see who they are in chapter 7, verse 1 and 2. They rejoiced in the way of the world. They rejoiced in idolatry. They rejoiced in the things that God had separated them from by sanctifying them unto himself, and did not care the things of God. Have we looked around today? And God says, behold, the Lord bringeth up upon them the waters of the river. He's using this to teach us of the Assyrians who are going to come, and many, even the king of Assyria and all his glory, and he shall come up all over his channels and go over all his banks. That's telling us the king of Assyria is going to come with his army. They're going to come up out of the bank. They're going to totally compass the land of Emmanuel, he says in verse 8. But you see what happened. The Lord sent an angel. God has not changed. God sends men today. God sends angels, messengers, to teach God's people today. That's the importance of the kingdom. Let's go forward. He makes a point in verse 9 to the enemies of God's people, of Syria and Israel. Associate yourselves, O ye people. Come together for the purpose of rebellion. Come together, confederate. Associate yourselves, ye people, and ye shall be broken in pieces. And give ear, all ye far countries, Gentiles. Gird yourselves. That does not mean put on clothes. That means to assemble, to make a circle, to bind together. Circle the wagons. Come together for war. Gird yourselves, and you shall be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, and you shall be broken in pieces. He said it, and then he confirmed it, that you may know. That's why he says, be still. Be quiet. Listen, sanctify the Lord in your heart. Love God. Love your Savior. Take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand, for God is with us. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me, list this, that I should not walk in the way of this people. Say, that I should not walk in the way of this people. Do not walk in the way of those who would rebel. Do not walk in the way of the Gentiles, who at that point in history knew not God and were strangers from the commonwealth of Israel, walked not in the way. What did he tell Abraham? I'm going to drive out the inhabitants of the land. When you come into the land to possess it, do not marry them. Do not take upon yourself their ways. Do not worship their gods. Do not live like they live. You're sanctified unto God. You're chosen of God. God has saved you. God has sanctified you. Now walk with the God of heaven. Say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy. Not rebellion. Don't say rebellion. Neither fear ye their fear nor be afraid. Don't fear. In us is the love of God perfected. And perfect love hath no fear. Sanctify. I'm fixing to go to Peter. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. I've already told you we could not sanctify God. We cannot choose to take God and set God apart and set him over there as being God. We don't have the power, the authority, the knowledge. It is impossible for us to physically or to sanctify God. How did they were they to sanctify God? By showing forth the power, the love, the choice, the sanctification of God by not walking as the other people in that land. By walking as those that God had loved and saved and sanctified, separated from them. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself and let him be your fear. And that is a reverential fear. I hope to talk about that in a moment. And let him be your dread. I'm going to make a point with this and I'm moving forward to Peter. And he shall be for a sanctuary. Do you catch that word? Sanctified? Sanctified by Holy God? Sanctify the Lord in your heart? What is a sanctuary? It is a place of sanctification where the sanctified of God have to dwell. God is our sanctuary. What is the kingdom of God? It is your sanctuary. Where is the kingdom of God? It is within you. The Spirit of God within you. And he shall be for a sanctuary. He was a stone of stumbling to the Jews, snare and a gin for the, both the houses of Israel, a net to capture them, a snare to capture them. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. Bind up the testimony. Christ is the testimony. He was bound to the cross in covenant. But what he's actually saying here, I believe, is bind up the testimony, pointing down the road to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Seal the law. God writing it upon your heart among my disciples. And I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Let me go one more verse. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts which dwelleth in Mount Zion. Signs and wonders. He's not talking about us standing up here and healing people in this day and age. We can't do that. The apostles could, but we don't have their authority nor power. That was signs for the unbeliever. As the book was being written. 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to go through this rather quickly. Verse 4, he starts talking about Christ coming, a living stone. This leads... disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. He talks about us, lively stones, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. That is sanctification. That is what we are sanctified to do. Sanctify God in our hearts. Offer up spiritual sacrifices. Present your bodies a living sacrifice to God. And then a little bit further down in Romans 12, the Apostle Paul said, let love be without dissimulation. Let love, God is love, love each other. He talks about laying the cornerstone, it being rejected. But he makes a point I'm going to read in verse 9. You are a chosen generation. That means this era in time, the age of grace. He took away the law and he established grace. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation. Holy, sanctified, separate, a peculiar, treasured people. What's the purpose? That you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And then He begins to teach us how to live and be sanctified. To submit yourselves, to have honest conversations, submit yourself unto government, honor all men, give honor unto whom honor is due. Those that are due honor, Romans 13 explains this, but it's mostly therein it's speaking of leaders, but it would apply to all men. Render unto honor those whom honor is due. God never tells you to love the wicked. God never tells you to help the wicked. Now, all this in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, God is teaching you how to deal with your brethren in the church. Brethren, children of God. We're not brethren with the ungodly. We're not to accept the ungodly. We're not to be a part of the ungodly. That's why Paul said, come out from among them and be ye separate. He says here, honor all men, giving honor to whom honor is due. Love the brotherhood. Love the children of God. Fear God, reverential fear of God. Honor the king. Servants, be subject to your master. And he talks a little bit about the suffering of Christ. Then he goes in verse chapter 3, talks about wives, be in subjection to your husband. Husband, love the wife, honor the wife, being the weaker vessel. Verse 8, chapter 3, finally, be ye all of one mind, like-minded in Christ, having compassion, love, love, love one of another. Matthew 25, the Lord tells them, because you did these things, because you came to visit me when I was sick and I was in prison, when I was hungry, you fed me, when I was thirsty, you gave me drink, when I was naked, you clothed me. Lord, when did we do these things? Inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, do you see how important it is to God that we love the brotherhood, that we love each other? Went through James, widows, fatherless, poor, love each other, love the brotherhood. Love his brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. I have never been in many other denominations, but I know what I feel when I come into the door of an old Baptist church. I feel the love of God, and I thank God for that. Love his brethren, be pitiful, for courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing. Bless your enemies. Bless those that hate you. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that he speak no guile. Understand verse 11. Let him eschew evil. Hate evil. Don't tell me by some watered down, perverted doctrine where we're all going to hold hands and sing Kumbaya and everybody's got a chance to be in heaven with Christ, even those that are left in their dead state of sin. Don't tell me that. That's not what the Bible says. We're not supposed to accept homosexuality. We're not supposed to accept child sacrifice. We're not supposed to accept any of these things, and most of us being guilty of many of them, because it's by grace, but we're not supposed to accept it. We're supposed to hate evil. We're supposed to turn from it. We're supposed to encourage, to admonish the brethren, to teach them to turn from it, to gain eternal life, no, but to have peace with God in this world by sanctifying the Lord in your hearts. The Lord, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, his ears are open to prayers, but the face of them that the Lord is against them that do evil. I've got to move here. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But and if you suffer, they were suffering back over there in Isaiah. Do you not think we're suffering today? But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. And be not afraid. There we go again. Fear not. Don't fear their fear. Don't fear them. Let your fear and your dread be of God, and that's a reverential fear of the God of creation. Neither be troubled. How do we sanctify God in our hearts? Through love. Perfect love hath no fear. Love the Lord. Love the kingdom. Love your brother. Love your sister. Love the children of God. As you love them, having never seen God, you love God because you act upon that love. Charity, love in action. When you are charitable and loving to God's people, you're doing it to the Lord. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. 2 Corinthians. Six. Fourteen. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now we could use this as marriage, a believer not being yoked with a non-believer. And the Apostle Paul gives us a whole chapter on that in 1 Corinthians, I believe chapter 7. But this yoke is a yoke also of in the church, of in life, in our employment. We live in a world full of sinners, but we're not supposed to be part of them. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship have righteousness with unrighteousness? It's like water and oil. It does not mix. And what communion hath light with darkness? There is none. Light drives darkness away. Period. 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 And what concord hath Christ with Belial? That means Satan. Christ has no concord with Satan. Satan desires to sift you as wheat. Christ gives you life. There is no union of the two. Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And that's speaking of an unbeliever. What part do we have with those of the world? We do not. Began talking about the kingdom. What's wrong with the kingdom today? We've allowed too much of the world to creep in the door. Things get in the way. Oh, many things are important. Things we love. Things dear to us. We can even make the church an idol if we place the church above God. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. He didn't say go around killing unclean people. That's a doctrine of Satan you find in Islam. He said, touch not the unclean thing. Be apart from them. And I, here's one for the Armenians, not that you receive him. And I, says God, will receive you. Well, he's already received you into heaven and immortal glory in the sense of you being born of the Spirit of God and having eternal life, and your soul will never die. But he's talking about receiving you in the sanctuary when you sanctify God in your heart and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my son and daughter, saith the Lord. Let me touch on Romans very quickly. Chapter 12. Here's the key to everything. Verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Love the Lord. Love the church. I know you love the Lord. I know you love the church, or well, you wouldn't be here. There are people that don't come to church anymore. They love the Lord still. There's no doubt in my mind about that, but something gets in the way. Something happens. Maybe hurt feelings, whatever. I don't know. But I know the answer. The answer is love. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil.
Abhor, hate, despise, loathe that which is evil. Cleave, cleave, grab hold of it and don't let go. That which is good, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring another. Well, preacher, you're going to go to meddling here now. No, I'm not. I'm reading you Bible. Not slothful in business. Is your employment not important to give honor to the Lord? I used to go to work sometimes. I got so sick of that place. You work for crooks trying to police crooks. Sometimes you get so fed of it, didn't want to do nothing, but it always came back to my mind what I'm doing, I'm supposed to be doing for the Lord. So get up and do it. Sometimes I had to be reminded of that because I'm a sinner. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints. That doesn't mean you send some TV preacher $1 million to go over to India and save some of those Hindus. If God saves a Hindu, God saves a Hindu. Those men don't have the ability to do it. The money they take and fleece from God's children, God will cause them to answer for that. What we need to do with the money that comes into the church of God is try to take care of the poor in the flock and the poor among us, around us. Care for each other. Love for each other. Let me go to Philippians to close. I'm not going to have time to get into this as far as giving you much of it. Just give you something to read on how we should walk in this world. How do we sanctify God in our hearts? Now, the brother at Vestavia 2 weeks ago used this verse. I'm not trying to outdo him. I enjoyed that very richly. That was a good service. So I put all this on my mind. And I'm not trying to copy it. It's Bible. God lets us all use it. But he used this verse. God blessed him richly. All I want you to do is read it. Be careful for nothing, verse 6, Philippians 4, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known, be made known unto God, and the peace of God. What do you have when you sanctify the Lord in your hearts? And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, read these and study them. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. That's how you sanctify God in your heart. Think on these things. Dwell in these things. Pray to God. The blessings of serving God are beyond the mind of the natural man. He can't have them. He can't understand them. He can't receive them because he's spiritually discerned. Brother, I'm going to share this with you. I sit sometimes and I think, because I'm alone a lot. I like that. A lot of times sitting in the woods when there's no TV or anything to distract me. I take my little Bible out there and sit. Sometimes I think back to such times as I had in life in the kingdom, dealing with the Lord's blessed people, and I cringe in fear. Lord, that was such a sweet time. Why don't I feel that way anymore? Why does sometimes the Lord appear to be clean gone? Why do I not have the joy I once had here and there, just in little bits and pieces? Why are the tears of my heart? Because he said, sanctify the Lord in your heart. That signifies love. The mind thinks, the heart loves. Why do I have those no more? Many various reasons. Many, many, many various reasons. None of them the fault of God. And I desire those days. I want those days. I miss those sweet times. I miss seeing a brother or sister join the church. I miss seeing the joy of church growth, the joy of worship. Even with 2, 3, or 4, the joy of worshiping the Lord. Sanctify the Lord. in your hearts. Love God first, foremost. Everything else follows.